Amen. You can be taking your Bibles and turning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll get there in just a few moments. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you think of when you think of the word church? Body of Christ, family, God's house. What do you think of when you think of the word? Well, so some people it may mean something different in the day in which we're living now, you reckon? Because we've had to close the doors to the church house for a while, but that does not shut down the church because we are the church. But that's what we want to look at for a few moments this morning. And so we want to stir your mind just a moment thinking about what do you think about when you think of the word church. Jesus asked his disciples over there in Matthew chapter 16, says, who do the people say that I am? You remember that? And there Peter made some great words right then because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit according to Scriptures when he said that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned around and said to him that upon this rock, the truth of what you just said, I will build my church. So what do we think of with the word church? Well, the word church is ekklesia is the word in the Greek. It means assembly or gathering or congregation. That's what it means. Assembly, gathering, or congregation. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the great commission that many of us as the church know of it. He says to go into all the world and tell the world about me. And see, Jesus is still with his disciples when we come to Acts chapter 1. He's still there. They've been walking and talking with him for some time. And he tells his disciples to go into Jerusalem, telling people about me, about what's happened. Go into Jerusalem. They say, okay, we can do that. Go into Judea, and they say, well, that's getting out a little bit further. I don't know if we can do that. He says, go into Samaria. And they say, oh, no, we don't even like those people, Lord, you know. But Jesus tells us to go out and proclaim him to others as the church. We're to go out and tell people. And the church began, as we all know, as we've preached in the past, in Acts chapter 2, around an event. What was that event? What we call the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And here that had happened in Acts chapter 2. You say, oh, some of them people were together that day. And they say, oh, I remember that. That just about 2 months ago, he was carrying that cross up to Calvary. I remember the crucifixion. Oh, I remember his resurrection. Oh, it's just a few days ago, I saw him talking to my neighbor. Because he was walking and talking with them and spending time with them for many days after his resurrection. You remember that as you read about it? So they're talking about him. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that about 3,000 people got saved. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people at one time? Woo, I bet they had a good time, you reckon? That took a while for them to do that. Then in Acts chapter 4, there's about 5,000 who believed. And then in verses 10 and 12, it's talking about how that they were attending church regular. They were going from house to house, and they were just having a good time, wasn't they? And it was all about an event, something that was happening. And it was all about who? Jesus. Say that word. Jesus. One more time. Jesus. Don't you feel better? Hey. You mention the name of Jesus, something just happens because the Holy Spirit will just take control. If you're going through something in your life, no matter what that struggle may be, that trial, and we do have them, but if we'll just speak the name of Jesus. Now, that don't mean your troubles or trials are going away, but it's something different happens when he comes on the scene and you feel his presence. Amen. Something about the name of Jesus. So we have one thing in common as believers all through the ages, all the time, and that is the gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So there's been those who have knew the church as a movement, as an event. But then about 300 AD, something began to happen. The church began to be translated Kirche, house of religion or place. So church history began to take a pretty wrong turn, a bad turn, because the priests wanted to take control of everything. They wanted to control the building, which then led to them controlling the people and controlling the scriptures. So people didn't have access to all of the scriptures at that time until you come along about the 1500s when Tyndale come on the scene, William Tyndale, a great scholar who translated the scriptures in English. He made the statement that all the country boys are going to have a copy of God's word in English. And what happened to him? Y'all know? He was hung and they burned his body for taking a stand and giving the scriptures to everybody. But he translated the word church, once again, ekklesiae, which was the way it was supposed to be translated, which meant a congregation or a movement. Hey, church. The church, we come together and meet. We're the church. It's not this building. This is a church house where we're privileged to come and meet. But we are the church, and when we come together, we're the family of God. We can talk about our Savior, Jesus, and it brings comfort, right? So it's a movement. It is a congregation. When we as God's family come together, we are the church. I'm privileged that we have a church house to meet in, but we are the church. So the religious leaders of that time were trying to, in the early movement, was trying to stifle the Word of God. But you fast forward 2,000 years. Now, today, what do you think of when you think of the word church? Well, some people are thinking, I don't like church. There are people like that. I don't like church. I don't like to go to church. I used to go to church, but the church didn't treat me right. Oh, you know, there's a lot of sinners in church. Yeah, it is, isn't it? We're just sinners saved by grace. But a lot of people say, oh, there's just sinners in the church. And some people say, well, there's just no love in that church down there. Or they've been caught up in a church split and they had a bad experience. And they said, oh, I had enough of church. That just didn't do me any good. You know people like this? Who, when they think of the word church, they have different ideas of what church is all about. And they'll say, well, I don't need that any longer. Or someone may say, well, I've always been in church. Another one of your friends may say, oh, that's just a Sunday thing. Or a Mother's Day or Christmas. That's a Sunday thing. Then there's others who may come to church out of habit or ritual, and they may sit there and they may look at the lights and they're thinking, the devil's got their mind off on something else. Say, I wonder when they'll change them lights. Them just don't look good in here. And you know there's some light bulbs burnt out over there. And them ceiling tiles, they need changing. Why don't they change the ceiling tiles? Or I wonder if I could go swimming in that baptistry. Think all kind of things when they think of the word church. People think different things when they come. They may say, oh, look at that spot in that carpet. And my neighbors think I'm crazy for coming to church. Well, you know, I've talked to missionaries. And they'll go out on the foreign field and they're leading people to Jesus. And they'll talk to the missionary about their back in America. And they ask him, say, why don't everybody in America go to church? See, people think differently when they think of the word church. You and I, we love Jesus. We love one another. So we love to come together as the church, the family of God. It's not just a building, but it's a movement. It is a gathering, a part of the family of God and what He's done for us. He's changed our lives. Amen? So the church, we're just family. It's good to come together as a church family. Now, I want to talk a few moments about Christians in action. And Christians in action, we come together, we fellowship together. We like to have this fellowship together. But knowing before you can have Christian fellowship, you've got to have a relationship. And that relationship starts with a man named Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. Some people say, well, God created us. Don't that make me His children? Oh, no. You're not part of the family of God until you have a relationship with Him. So it starts with a relationship. Say, well, I don't understand all that. Well, if you read the Bible at all, you can start way back in Genesis. And you can see in Genesis in the very beginning, Adam and Eve was in perfect. They was in the Garden of Eden and they sinned. And they tried to cover their sin with the leaves, some type of leaves or something. God come to them and He had to slay an innocent little animal and shed that animal's blood and cover them in skins. We see the first picture of redemption when we look at Adam and Eve and God covering them with an innocent animal of skin. You can look in to them where that He covered them, and we see redemption. And we know in the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us again in Romans a few chapters over that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that good? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see Adam and Eve, but we see Abraham and Isaac. And you know the story there. There's another picture of redemption because a ram was caught in the thicket and they had to slay the lamb and shed the blood of that ram there. Then you go a little bit further and you look at Moses and he's leading the children of Israel out. And there's been one plague after another. And here they come and have to kill a little innocent lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. Y'all remember that story? And he says, Jesus told him, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. There's another shadow of redemption in the Old Testament. So we see Abraham and Isaac. We see Moses in the Passover. You come over to Exodus 24 in the tabernacle. They begin offering sacrifices. Then you go to Solomon in the temple and they're offering sacrifices. You come to Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, you see a picture of Jesus. And Him and being the sacrificial lamb. Oh, is a picture of Christ. But you fast forward to the New Testament, and we see the life of Christ. And we see where we see His birth. We love to celebrate Christmas, don't we? So we see usually around March or April, what do we celebrate? Is Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the event that we're talking about. And so we celebrate that. There's some people, they think that's the only time they're supposed to go to church. Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day. By the way, next week we're celebrating Father's Day and Mother's Day together because we weren't able to celebrate Mother's Day. So keep that in mind. But church, and it's all about Jesus. Now here's the question. Do you know Him? It starts with a relationship. Do you know Him? And many people say, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about Him. The devil knows about Him. But you say, oh, I know Jesus. Well, if you know Jesus, we're part of the family. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Being part of the family, how are you part of the family? What kind of Christian are you? You see, God's greatest gift to us is Jesus and placing us into His family, being part of the church. We come together as a church. It's a comfort zone. Don't you like to come to church where we love on one another, encourage one another? It's a comfort zone. It's a powerful place where that we come together and rely on Jesus and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, serving Him. It's great where that we come together as Christians. Now, to the message in Acts chapter 4. Verse 32 through 37. Let me read the scripture. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, houses, sold them, and brought the prices to them, to the apostles, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who was by apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Christians in action. And as we talk about Christians in action, it begins with this fellowship that we have. And as we talk here for a few moments about our fellowship together, I want to bring out four things about our fellowship. First off, the price of Christian fellowship. The price of Christian fellowship. What did it cost? We see that in verse 32. We see it by way of three things. There's an acceptance of Jesus, abandonment to self, and acknowledgement of others. First off, and the most important to me, I think, is this acceptance of Jesus. Salvation is a free. The price of this fellowship was what Jesus did around that movement. The event was the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He paid for our salvation. He paid the price for our redemption. He was our sacrifice. So the price of it, it cost him a lot. It cost him everything. But it doesn't cost us a thing. It's free. Amen. You don't have to worry about if you've got enough money or working enough for it. It's a free gift of God, and it's offered to everybody. The Bible says whosoever can have it. I'm glad I'm a whosoever. It's offered to everybody. So it starts with an acceptance of Jesus. Salvation is free. I mentioned a while ago, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're dead spiritually. Why people like to walk out, like to see that on TV, that walking dead stuff, I don't understand, but that's exactly what people who don't know Jesus are. They're walking dead, they're zombies, they're dead spiritually. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. But with what He's did for us, we can have a relationship, a love relationship with our Savior. That's what He provided for us, and it's free. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. That's good. Salvation. This acceptance of Jesus brings about what we call salvation, being born again. We use a lot of those words sometimes that people don't understand. But through salvation, this relationship with Jesus, it brings about a change. It does. Because we're walking on this broad road that's leading to destruction, leads straight to hell, and you're doing the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the devil, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, and you say yes to Jesus, and you take a change. You turn down this narrow way. It's a totally different direction because it's narrow and it's leading with Jesus to eternal life. Amen. And He gives us heaven too. Isn't that good? So there's a change that takes place. And it's very evident when you become a Christian. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, it is a drastic change that takes place. One minute you're on your road to hell, this broad and all this stuff that's going on, evil, and you change and follow Jesus. That's a big change. With that change, you're placed into the family of God. You're called one of His children. And it comes about bringing convictions. You begin to learn about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit opens things to us, and it brings about convictions in our life. So there's a change that's brought about with conviction. So there's acceptance of Jesus, that price of Christian fellowship, and then it's followed by an abandonment to self. All of a sudden, you're on this one road, and you're just living for self. All that self can get, we're self-centered. All of a sudden, we say yes to Jesus, and things become Christ-centered. Amen. Now we're living for Him. And that's a big change. So the abandonment to self is seen in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them all of the things which were possessed on his own, but they had all things common. They were abandonment to self. Not that you got to give up everything, but you're not thinking concerning yourself all that much anymore, but other people. You love Jesus and you love others. So there's an abandonment to self. You become God-centered instead of self-centered. The Holy Spirit comes in, and we're growing in this love relationship with Him, and it causes us to love one another. We love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we like that. So we have good Christian fellowship. But you know what? The love that Christ gives us teaches us to love other people that's not even our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because we want them to know Jesus too. That's good. Yeah. Hey, God, you're so good to me. I want others to know about you too. So we love one another, but we love other people too that we want to see come and know Jesus in a relationship. So this price of fellowship that we have is acceptance of Jesus, abandonment of self, but we acknowledgement of others. We begin to see others and how that God can change their life too. If we just share what He's done for us in our story, our testimony, about how that He changed our life, so we want to see them know Jesus as well. So we begin to acknowledge other people and say, oh, you really need to know Jesus. He's done so much for me. The price of Christian fellowship, well, that's how it starts with Jesus, a relationship with Him, caring about others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and sharing our story. Well, that price of Christian fellowship continues with the performance of Christian fellowship. There's a performance that begins to take place. And that's seen by way of, it's characterized and it's illustrated. It's characterized in that in verse 34 and 35, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to he had need. This characterization is characterized and illustrating, characterizing that they were selling possessions, they were given to the work, and they were helping the needy. Those three things happened. They were selling possessions, given to the work, and helping the needy. Now this doesn't mean that you got to take everything you've got and sell it and give it back to the church or give to other people. That's not what it's talking about. But you're not therefore just wanting to do selfish things for yourself. You love Jesus so much, you begin to love other people, so you don't care. You're not self-centered any longer, though you're taking care of self. But you want to take care of other people too. You love people and want to supply for them as well. You did. Now, you may have had personal illustrations that you can think back on, but you know that I like personal illustrations, and it best fits my needs to tell what I've been through. I've been in ministry a long time. And some of you have experienced some of this with me. I think back to when I was a young youth pastor at Hunter Hills Baptist Church. And I think Adrian went there in 76. We were running about 60 people. He called me a year later and said, I need help. And I went there in 77. It was running about 120, 130. I started with 12, 13 young people. And things just were growing tremendously. And me and Diane were a part of that. We were young. Marvin and Kathy was a part of that. Tim Gibbs was a part of that. Wayne and Jeff was a little tot back then. But several of you were a part of that. And I saw where that we were. God was blessing. It was revival. And there was people getting saved every service. And we were growing and bringing chairs out in the little first sanctuary, bringing chairs out and busting out walls and just growing out. And we began to have a vision for another building. Began to collect money for that building, and it was about a 700-seat auditorium, and we were full the first Sunday we went in. Full. Went to two services on Sunday morning, full. Choir couldn't come down. I don't know, 50, 60, 70 seat choir is a huge choir. They couldn't come down. Everything was full. If you didn't come an hour early on Sunday night, you didn't get a seat. You didn't get in because it's full. Why? People's on fire for Jesus. They love the Lord. Now, that happened at Hunter Hills. It happened at Clifton Road. There's several churches around that God has favored and blessed with, but I can tell you my personal illustration about it. We begin to see a vision. We needed to build a family life center, classrooms, kitchen, fellowship area, all that stuff. People began to give. We needed a new sanctuary. And we had a vision, build this 1,500-seat sanctuary. People began to give. Revival was breaking out. People was getting saved every service. I've seen people who sold land, who put jewelry in the offering plate, or went and sold jewelry and put the money in the offering plate. Why? Because they were on fire and they loved Jesus and they loved other people. There was a time where people were in love with Jesus and revival was breaking out. and we saw the church at work. What happened? I think people lost their love. Well, different times, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to see revival break out? Not that you got to give everything you got in the bank, but you have a love for wanting to see other people saved. See people come to know Jesus. Where that it comes by, people would sell possessions. By why? They're Christ-centered instead of self-centered. Oh, they'd keep back things for themselves. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to have retirement. We want all these little things. But you have a concern to see people saved. And you come and pray and worship the Lord. And you don't mind coming out an hour early just to get a seat. Because God's moving. So you'd sell possessions. You'd give to the work. That's what verse 34 says. You give into the work. Why? Whether it be materially or of yourself, you're giving to the work and helping the needy. What's the biggest need anybody has in their life? Jesus. Salvation. That's the biggest need everybody has, is to know Jesus as their personal Savior. So in giving to the needy, the greatest thing you can do is give them Jesus any way you can. And share yourself and what the Lord's blessed you with. So it is characterized through selling possessions, giving to the work, helping the needy, sharing the story. And it's illustrated in verses 36 and 37. Joseph, who by apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levi, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he illustrated here that Barnabas, he sold what he had and he brought it and gave it for the disciples to use. I think I see it illustrated today through a lot of people's lives, a lot of churches, they're serving the Lord. But I see that a lot by Billy Graham Association and Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham. Why do you say, preacher? He'll go into a village where that people have to walk miles for water. And he's wanting to share the gospel, tell them about the love of Christ. But what's he do first? He digs them a well and gets some water. That way he's helping them, their lives, and giving them water that can help them. They can take a bath, they can cook, and they don't have to go miles to bring forth water back to the village. He digs a well and gives them water. Then he tells them about the living water. Now you think they're more apt to receive the living water after he's given them physical water? Oh yeah, he's made their lives easy. He's illustrated the love of Christ, and that's illustrating it. We can illustrate the love of Christ just by sharing with other people what Christ has done for us. We do that as a church. We have supported mission trips. We have supported Charles Carnes when he was with Mills Creek Baptist Church, and he's going out into all the poor areas of the neighborhood giving out food, and now he has Lend in Hand Ministries. And we support these different missions where we can be a help in sharing the gospel. Isn't that what it is all about? Giving people what they need the most, sharing Jesus. Amen. So we see the price of Christian fellowship. The performance of Christian fellowship is characterized, is illustrated, is showing the love of Christ. But then it comes the purpose of this Christian fellowship. And we've shared that a little bit already. But hey, it's fun being a Christian. Some people think, oh, if I'm a Christian, I got to give this up. Hey, it's fun serving Jesus. It's fun knowing Him. Because He blesses us so good. Not that we serve Him just for the blessings, but hey, that comes with it. The Holy Spirit lets us know His presence. He gives us joy, rest, and peace. And all these things that people on the outside looking in don't understand. They say, oh, they're going to church. They're crazy. They go to church down there. Hey, they don't understand what we have, the relationship with Jesus. It's fun knowing Jesus and serving Him and see His work accomplished. So the purpose of it is this is not a social club. Hey, you can go join a swim club down here if you want to just socialize and whatever for the summer. But we come together so that we can give a witness to the resurrected Lord. That's verse 33, and that we can witness what He's done for us. Now, that's how people are saved. We got to share it. We got to witness. Say, well, God didn't, I'm not gifted that way. Oh, yes, every believer, all you got to do is share your story of how Jesus changed your life. If you're saved, you got a story to tell. He changed your life. He set you off of this broad road to a narrow way. You changed, and he give you changes, and he blessed you. And all you gotta do is share that with other people. The purpose of this Christian fellowship is to witness and share Jesus with other people. And they did that with great power. Great power. In chapter 5 and verse 12, we didn't read that a while ago, but it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And the work that they did was not within their own ability. You and I do not serve in our own ability. The Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in our life, and gives us power to witness. Power to serve Him. Even when we don't feel like it. Amen, Mike. Sometimes we don't feel like getting out of bed. Sometimes we don't feel like sharing the gospel. Sometimes you might not even feel saved. But the Holy Spirit gives you power to serve Him, to carry out the purpose that we are called to do in serving the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Oh, we could camp out there a while, but in this power, it is so that we can lead people or win people. We used to use that word soul winning, but we want to lead by example, showing them Jesus and lead people to Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 5, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So we had multitudes coming to Christ. Why? And there is no greater joy than for you to share your faith with somebody else. And whether they get saved right then, or you see them get saved by somebody else sharing their story, there is no greater joy than seeing people come to know Jesus. Amen. Oh, don't you love that? To see a life change? Oh, I do. We don't see enough of it, do we? I don't think we're sharing Jesus enough with people. But that's what our purpose is. Our purpose is to share Him with others and see people come to Christ. And lastly, I'm going to close. The power of this Christian fellowship is powerful. In verse 15 and 16 of chapter 5, "And so much that they brought forth the sick to the streets and laid them the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem." They was coming from everywhere, "bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them." So we see here the accomplishment of the work, the power of it is it's accomplished because they were bringing the sick, they were bringing people in from other cities and around about into Jerusalem, and they were being healed. What people need to be healed of today? Sin, sickness. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. So we bring them in. We share our story. We tell them about Jesus and how He's changed our life. That's the miracle that we see today. And we need to do that reaching all around us, wherever we may go. Even as we do missions in the regions round about, we do that by serving and helping others who are on the mission fields and then doing certain things around us in the regions beyond. It causes men to seek the Lord. When we share the love of Christ, they see that, and it draws people to Jesus. It is our love that draws people to Jesus, not our hatred. Not beating them over the head and say, you lost and going to hell, you need Jesus. No, you love them and share with them the love of Christ. So God is seeking men, women, boys and girls who are committed, who are obedient Christians in their walk and fellowship with Him to serve Him. And He says, "I'll open up a window and pour out a blessing you can't contain." But we need to get right with the Lord. We do. Well, the question, what do you think of when you think of the word church? Hey, it's the family of God around a movement, a gathering, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He did for us, death, burial, and resurrection. And we share Him and how He blesses us and changed our life and how that He can change them too. Do you know Him today? Do you have that relationship? Maybe you're watching by internet. Hey, do you know Him as your personal Savior? Maybe we just need to get closer to Him. Maybe we need our fire back. Fall in love with Him more. so that we can see Him working more in our lives and in the world around us. Father, we thank You for the singing and the preaching of Your Word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts, encouraging us to serve You even more so as we see the day approaching of Your return. So, Lord, would You save the lost? Would You draw us closer to You? We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.